Amen, Lord. Lord, as we come unto you, Lord, your ways are so gracious and they are so right. And everything you do is so right. And Lord, we just don't know how to do anything. We don't know how to manage the universe, Lord, apart from you. We just don't know how to do that. And you show us how it's supposed to work. And we appreciate that, Lord. It's so easy when we get it right. And so, Lord, we do thank you for this wonderful time the ladies had and the good spirit they brought back with them and the rejoicing. We thank you for hearing the prayers that went up for Devin. And, Lord, it is a wake-up call for us. It is a reminder of the seriousness of the hour, lest we become foolish or careless. Don't let that happen, Lord. Bless our families and keep your hand upon them, Lord. Keep them safe and healthy. Help us always to be in prayer, Lord, and not to get distracted. We pray for the clubs, Lord, that you'll be there and be with the young people and bless them, Lord. Oh, God, and their leaders that work with them so hard. And for those of us here, Lord, you know what it is that we need to hear. So we pray through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you will add Jesus where the need is. We just thank you for that. Prepare us for the communion, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning we started on, could we see those six aspects of the inheritance again? Maybe we'll, heaven will get back in here somewhere. Okay. Now, is there any question about that? Now, the fifth one, paradise, is what we usually think of when we think of heaven. That's what we just automatically think of. The word paradise is of uncertain origin, but it is believed that it is a word that means garden. Did you get anything other than that in your school there, Point Loma? The origin of the word paradise. Yes.
Huh? That was never mentioned.
Well, it's what we think of because that's where we were created. See, well, we were created in a garden. Man was created in a garden. And that's why when we think of heaven, we think of a garden, a park, birds, flowers, sky, everything. We're recalling our origin. And paradise was on earth. The garden was on earth. The garden was eastward in Eden, the land of Eden. That's where it belongs. It does not belong in the spirit realm. It belongs on the earth. Paradise belongs on the earth. As I say, when we think of it, we think of earthly things like flowers and parks. We don't know what there is in heaven. What does it tell us? Four-headed creatures and a sea of glass laced with fire. You don't see anything that I, to my knowledge, in the Bible that describes a park except on the earth. So I want to discuss these two together, four and five together, as one thing, because they really belong together. Paradise belongs on the earth. It is a garden, and whether there are gardens in heaven, I don't know. But I sure do know that there are gardens on the earth, and so that's a safer bet. Well, everybody, I'm sure, in here knows Matthew 5:5. Does everybody know Matthew 5:5? Well, you know Matthew 5 is about what? Yeah, the Beatitudes. The Sermon on the Mount. 5:5 is very famous. What is it?
Huh?
It has to do with meek inheriting the earth. So that the reward of the meek is to inherit the earth. The meek inherit the earth, we say while we're on our way to heaven. There is a heaven. There is a heaven. No doubt about it. And we think good thoughts about it, especially when children die or loved ones die. We like to think of them as being in a paradise, being a wonderful place of refreshing and blessing. We certainly don't think of them as being in a city like Los Angeles or something, but we think of them as being in a natural setting where there's peace and joy and love. And undoubtedly that's true. But you see, I can't speak authoritatively about it because there isn't enough about it in the Bible. So when we come to the Bible, what do we find? The meek inherit the earth. What does it mean to be meek?
Teachable.
That's all. People that are teachable and quiet of spirit inherit the earth. You want to inherit the earth? Well, if you say so. All right. Let's look at Psalms 2, chapter 2, verse 8. I talked about this Tuesday night with reference to inheriting nations. Nations are far more important than the earth. The earth wouldn't be worth hardly anything without people. So I put earth after nations. But Psalms 2, verse 8 covers them both. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Now we are co-heirs with Christ. And so the earth is our possession. The earth, there are many places in the earth that are, boy, they're just like heaven in so many ways. Actually, the area where we live is a very nice and desirable area. But sin ruins it all. Sin ruins it all. But if you've ever been in Switzerland, you know how beautiful that place is. When you go on the train through Switzerland, you can see the farms and see the houses. Beautiful. There's places in England that are beautiful. Many places in the world that are heavenly, so to speak. And that's what we're going to inherit. But God is preparing us to do what?
Govern the earth.
To drive the sin out. That's our job. The army. He's preparing an army to drive sin from the earth. Christ is going to come and drive sin from the earth. When he does that, this will be all you'll ever need. For heaven. You'll have all this in heaven too. And if you were up in heaven and looked down and saw the earth without sin and everyone dwelling in love, joy, and peace, and you were up there with the angels, and Jesus is down here, you know, there's nothing like bringing God to people. There's nothing that blesses a pastor, I'll tell you this, than seeing people enjoy the Lord. Because you feel that you've had a small part to play in this. To see people, it just blesses me to stand back and see people enjoying the Lord. I think that's one of my roles in life, is to kind of be a father figure and to just see, to watch people enjoy the Lord. I just love that. And it blesses me so. And to be stuck up somewhere laying on a mansion is not my idea of where it is. I'd be looking for somebody to see if they couldn't find out about the Lord. Well, that's very real to me. But the ends of the earth appeals to me too. I don't know about you, but I'm a lover of nature. I love nature. I love the beach and the ocean and the woods. I just love that. Everybody to their taste, their venue. In the Southwest, where it's all sand and everything, I'm sure it turns on some people. It must turn on some people. Sand and scorpions and great granite boulders. There must be people that, to them, that's home. But having been raised in New England, it's not my idea of what it's all about. Sand and boulders and canyons and heat and no clouds. I love clouds. How many like clouds? I love clouds. And an idea, there's an old Stamps Baxter song, The Land of an Unclouded Day. I think that must be symbolic, because a sky with no clouds has no character. And the clouds on here are kind of feeble. You begin to go more toward the Atlantic, and I expect north too, and you see some real old clouds going in the winter. There's those high cirrus clouds, and then when it's going to rain, there's the low cumulus clouds and the different kind. And if you've got a good imagination, you can lay on your back and you can see just about whatever you want to see in those clouds. And I love to watch clouds, and a sky with no clouds to me, that's just not worth looking at. Well, anyway, that's just personal. The ends of the earth for your possession, which implies rulership, which implies control, ownership. It doesn't belong to the wicked. I don't care how the wicked seem to prevail, and they do sometimes for years on end, sometimes in a marriage, sometimes in a business, sometimes in competition among artists and all kinds of things. The wicked, those who are willing to step on others to get what they want, will prevail year after year. And you think, will they ever get their comeuppance? But they always do. The wicked never prevail, and they never inherit the earth. Satan will never inherit the earth. The wicked will never inherit the earth. Why do you think God lets the wicked prevail so often in marriages and business and other areas? Why do you think? Does he permit that? Probably, yes. The Bible said he's slow to judgment to give us a chance to repent. Part of it, when it impacts on us, is for our perfection. Boy, there's nothing that'll perfect you like dwelling with perversion and wickedness and knowing it's your God's will for you to put up with it. Whoa, that'll make a saint just about quicker than anything. Because our natural man wants to fight back, wants to get even, wants to make things, quote, right. And we don't like being put on in that way. And if we've got any Irish in us, boy, pretty soon our fists are going. And I'm not talking about being a pushover when it's not the time to be a pushover. But I'm talking about bearing with what God has you bear with. Bearing with what God has you. The hardest thing of all to bear with is perversity. We see an example of perversity where the Arabs deliberately put little children out, 13-year-old boys out in the front line, and then one of them gets killed, and then they say, oh, they're killing children. That's an example of perversity, and that kind of wickedness will really grapple you, and it makes you really want to drop a few atom bombs. But see, God doesn't act that way. It's good for us, too, that he doesn't. And so that willingness to put up with perversity, that's the keenest thing that was. We don't mind putting up so much with wickedness. You know, somebody robs us or something, we can get over it. But perversity, where it's this idea of deliberately putting children up there so they get killed, because they know how the West feels about children, and then they've got to cause celeb and how terrible the Jews are. See, there's a twist to that. That gets at the righteous person. And they say, that ain't right. You did it deliberately. And so on. And there's many instances of that today in the paper. But someday we'll be in control. The meek shall inherit the earth. Ask of me and I will give you the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. I remember once preaching in corn country in Iowa. I told the people, I said, you want to get out of here? You want to leave this to the devil? Beautiful country. This is your turf. He's a cherub. He wasn't created on the earth. He wasn't created from the dust of the earth. And he's the most perverse of all creatures, is Satan. And he claims the earth as his possession. It's not his possession. He has no business here. And I, for one, don't wish to turn it over to him. He can go wherever he belongs, but it isn't here. This is where I was created. Doesn't it kind of get your dandruff up when you think about it? All right. Let's take a look at Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 9. What we're talking about is paradise and the earth and putting the two ideas together. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. You remember in Revelation 1 that it says, greetings from God and from the seven spirits who are before his throne? Isn't that a wonderful way to greet people? Larry, when you get back at the dealership Monday, greet them in the name of God and of the seven spirits who are before his throne. I mean, it could, you know, liven up the office there. But what gets me is there's only six spirits here. And I've wondered and wondered where the seventh spirit is. If you could just get seven out of there, it'd be so neat. It's like the seven nations of Canaan. You can never find them. There's always six listed. I don't know. I think there's one place where there are seven nations in Canaan. You know, go the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Hittites, and so on. But always six. But there's seven nations in Canaan. But I think there's one verse, but I forgot where it is. But anyway, I don't know what the seven spirits of God are, but I know that there are, because you see, there's seven primary colors in the rainbow. See, and the Holy Spirit is light. So there has to be the seventh spirit there. Eddie, in your research, you may find it. What?
The Spirit of the Lord, verse 6.
Yeah, the Spirit of the Lord could be seven, conceivably. I wouldn't argue about that. All right. Now, but with righteousness will he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. See, we don't think about that, about the coming of the Lord as being to relieve the injustice in the earth. Because we're so intent on the Lord coming and taking us to heaven, it's mythology. The Lord is coming to bring peace to the meek of the earth. That's why he's coming. And we will be with him to do that very thing. If the people will listen to us, they've got to be teachable. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. He's coming to do just that, to slay the wicked, to drive the wicked. And the sons of God will be with him to do this. If this is the case, and there's a lot of Bible for it, what does that say about our preparation today? Does it seem so unreasonable to go up to heaven in our la-di-da state and all of a sudden we're descending with Christ to slay the wicked? I think, if I'm not mistaken, in the days to come that God is going to give us a lot of more iron in our blood. We need more iron in our blood. The evangelical church tends to be foolish. And people are foolish and they like to get together. Well, they're children. And children like to do what?
Play.
They like to play. They like to have fun and they like to play. If a man is 50 years old and he still is a party dog, ain't the greatest. In some way, there's some time in our life we ought to grasp the severity of the situation. While I'm standing here, there's a lot of mothers, not one, there's a lot of them down in Children's Hospital with their heart broken and having the doctors come out and they take one look at his face, and just like we did when the doctor came out to tell us about Benny. Mark Diaz. You can look at his face. Mark's wife took one look at his face. And she went on her stomach and she began to scream and kick her feet. You remember that, Benny, in the room there? The first one that came out said he's going to be all right. And everybody goes, ah. And the second one came out and he came in the room and one look at his face. And Mark's wife knew that was it. There's a lot of... Manny. I'm sorry, Benny. I said Benny's looking at me. It was Manny Diaz. Yeah. There's a lot of people going through that right now. And just because we aren't doesn't mean life is a bowl of cherries. And the common denominator is sin. Not that Manny's sin or anybody particular. But it's the fruit of sin that comes down through the line, and God wants to put an end to that. And it's not going to be done with silly, flippy people. It's going to be done with people who can wield the sword of the Spirit and the rod of iron. You say, well, that's not very loving. Well, I don't know. When your father blisters your rear end, is that love? It's just a form of love, isn't it? So, our God is a consuming fire, and our God is love, and if we're to be in His image, we're both a consuming fire and love. So it's time to grow. We may not be carried away with a thought, but it's time to grow. Okay. So, righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. We're being made like Jesus. See, we're being made like him. He wants righteousness to be our belt, and he wants faithfulness to be a sash around our waist. Now see the impact when that happens. When he strikes the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips he slays the wicked, the wolf then lie down with the lamb. And I'm sure that's true in nature, but it will be also true in our personalities. Because we have domestic animals in us, and we have wild animals in us, and that's the way we're made. You know, God made hummingbirds, but he also made Siberian tigers. And both the hummingbird and the Siberian tiger tell you something about God. We're being made in his image. And the idea isn't that he takes the wild animal out of us. The idea is that he reconciles it to the domestic, and then a little child lead them. That's why we have to become a little child to enter the kingdom. But in us, you know, C.S. Lewis said something in The Great Divorce. He said that a woman that has no masculinity in her is not quite right. And a man that has no femininity in him is not quite right. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. The man, the male, that has no femininity whatever, that's not God's image. And the woman that has no masculinity in her at all, but is kind of a marshmallow, that isn't God's image. I see the ladies dancing, and I'll tell you what I see here, strength. I don't know why, but it just comes across to me as strength. I think these gals are to be reckoned with, you know? That's why it didn't look silly or frivolous to me at all. It looks strong. So the idea is that the wolf in us, we've all got a wolf in us, and we've all got a lamb in us, and a little child leads him. You've got to have the wolf. You've got to have something there you can't overcome. But if that's all there is in you, you're not much comfort to the weak. Oh, yes. Overcoming takes just that. But the little child leads them. The little child leads them. This is all, but I'm sure it will be true in nature because nature portrays life as it is, and God. Puppies tell us a lot about God, little kitty cats. But so do lions. And Jesus isn't exactly the kitty cat of Judah. The leopard will lie down with the goat. I love leopards more than I do goats. I don't know about you, but there's something right about leopards. But goats don't smell the greatest, and they don't behave the greatest, and they're not really classy, but they have a job to do. The calf, the lion, and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. That's the peaceable kingdom. That is the earth, people. It's not heaven. Won't that be wonderful? When you can go to the beach without having to watch everybody's kids lest they drown. Won't that be wonderful? When the kids won't be able to drown anymore. Oh, hallelujah. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. So God is going to change the nature. There'll be no more carnivorous animals. But I'm sure glad there will be animals, aren't you? Man, what a world this would be like with no animals. I'm a great animal lover. I love all kinds of animals. I just love animals, the wild and the tame. I love them. And I'm so glad there's going to be animals. This is our inheritance. Don't you love bears? Boy, there's just something about bears. Little black bears, when they're cubs, are so cute, you know. They're the cutest things. They roll over on their back, and clap their paws together. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. Imagine, a cobra. You know, these things come up with a flat head. Ooh, Lord, and they're deadly poison. And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. You remember Paul? See, Paul showed us that, didn't he? When he was getting firewood and the viper fastened on his hand. And he shook it off into the fire. First the people thought he was a murderer. You remember that in the book of Acts? And then they just thought, no way. You know, this, and then he was a big man on campus. But see, that's what Hebrews talks about in chapter 6, the power of the age to come. That's the power of the age to come. It shook off that viper. They looked, that was a venomous thing. They looked for him to fall dead immediately. But he just shook it off. That's the power of the age to come. That's what we're coming to, people. Inherit the earth. You see, what I'm trying to portray to you is how wonderful the earth will be when you can't get hurt anymore. You don't have to worry about your child getting hurt. They can play anywhere. They can just go anywhere and be out all night. It doesn't matter. They're just safe. Because they can't be hurt. Wonderful. You know, I guess some of the most scenic spots in the world are in Africa. There's a lot of it that hasn't been explored yet. The Geographic's running a series on that now. Wonderful, beautiful country there. All that waiting for man to inhabit when there's no more snakes and no more army ants and other things. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's interesting because the holy mountain is Jerusalem, and yet it speaks of the whole earth. So what it's saying is that this conquering of sin will begin in Jerusalem. Begin with the first fruits of God's people, and then it will spread from there to cover the whole earth. What is happening now is the peaceable kingdom is being created in you and me now. The day of the Lord with a small d is being created in us now. If it is created in us, then we will be eligible to return with Jesus and bring the blessing to the whole earth. That's what we have ahead of us, to minister to the peoples of the earth. Can you think of anything more marvelous than that? Maybe you can, but you haven't seen the people yet that God's going to give you. And when you see the people that God's going to give you, you'll say, Thompson, never mind, shut your mouth, I get the message. You'll have it then. But take it by faith now. There will be a delight to your soul when you see the people that, and the way that you're going to be ministering and the way that God is going to use you. You'll be thrilled and you'll be back on terra firma. I think of children, I've mentioned this many times, that have been stillborn, have died very young, never have had a chance to really experience the earth. Maybe they died at the age of one or were stillborn or something. You know what they're looking forward to? Coming to the earth. Sure, they know that someday Jesus, whom they know and love, is going to come to the earth and bring them with him. And then they'll learn about all about what was supposed to be true of them as people. Oh, yeah. Think of it. And there'll have to be people to shepherd them and teach them and be parents for them. How'd you like to have about 1,000 kids? Boy, I would. About 1,000 kids. Oh, Lord, wouldn't that be wonderful? All running around like they do. They don't care a thing. Well, they do care about you in a way, but they don't in a way, if you know what I mean. They do love you, but they have to be free to do their own thing. And it's such a joy to see children doing their own thing when they're obedient and happy and joyous and they're doing their various things. But there's nothing like that. You know, that's what we're going to inherit. Am I selling you a little bit? I'm not saying there's no heaven. There's a heaven. There's a sea of glass. And if you want to stand on it with your harp and sing the song of Moses and the Lamb for 1,000 years, that would be fullness of joy to you. But I'd like my 1,000 kids to see them playing and do the things that they do and to watch the expressions on their face. I'd love to watch the expressions on the faces of children. It's a sign and a wonder. And how differently they do. I see, what's her name? Jemima. Have you ever noticed the way Jemima walks? She has got the most erect posture in the world. Do all the Filipino girls do that? Did you ever watch the expression on Isaiah's face? Priceless. It's fun to watch the kids before they get so old and have a mask. All right, so the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is, the waters of God's Spirit cover the Dead Sea of mankind. You can see that in Ezekiel 47. The Sea of mankind is a Dead Sea, and the waters of God's Spirit are going to cover it. So everyone on earth will know the Lord, and it's going to come through you. Remember John 7, on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, that great day of the feast, Jesus said what? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit that they should receive. As it is written, but you go back to the Bible, it's not written anywhere, except possibly in Isaiah 12, where it's talking about bringing forth water with joy out of the wells of salvation. Not joy for us, joy for other people. The water, the bride, and the Spirit say to mankind, come, drink freely, no charge. The waters of life, that's what people don't have. They don't have the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't have the Holy Spirit. There's only two ways a person can live. In the flesh and in the Spirit. Now, how do you think God wants people to live? They're dead until they're in the Spirit. I mean, every last dude on the earth. Some will not be saved. I understand. The Bible is very clear on that. But God's in the business of saving people. And he's going to, and we have the first fruits of the Spirit, and we will be among them. And out from us will come the river, and it will make them alive. And they will live then in the Spirit of God rather than the flesh. The whole world, shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Hallelujah. Will that be some world to live in where everyone is filled with the Spirit? And we have the first fruits of that. But God has us in a hard place and we're fighting. We're learning to fight. Stand, it says in Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God. Get the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. Get the helmet of salvation on. Be girt about with truth. God says, what's he talking about? That you can stand in the evil day. There's an evil day coming, people. What? How are we going to stand? How are we going to stand unless we're strong in the Lord and the power of his might? Satan comes flooding into our house with fear and dread. We stand against him. You don't belong in here. This is God's house. Our house is a place for God and Christ and the saints and the holy angels, and we want them all here now. Every square inch of this property. We want God and nothing but God. Do that every day in your house. Claim it. Stand up on your hind legs. Fight for what's yours. Fight the good fight of faith. Well, why is he doing this to us? We're not belligerent people. Why all this noise about war? Why?
action and take the valleys.
It's because Satan thinks he owns, yes, Satan thinks he owns the earth. And he's not going to give it up just because you put your pretty face there and say, praise the Lord. He won't do it now and he won't do it then. He's going to contest every inch. He figures it belongs to him. You see, when it comes to redemption, you pay the price of redemption. You forfeited something. You lost it through trickery or war. All right, when you pay the price of redemption, the person that has your property is supposed to give it back to you. That's the way redemption works. You can redeem with money, usually with money. But in our case, how are we redeemed? The blood of Christ paid the price, the full redemption price for your soul was paid with blood. And so, according to the rules of redemption, Satan should turn loose of mankind, because Christ died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, according to the second chapter of John. Not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. So by the laws of redemption, Satan should be out of here. But he's a thief and a liar. And so we have to take from him by force what he should have let go of by law. He won't even do that right. He won't do anything right. And so mankind goes on its way. The Jews kill the Arabs. The Arabs kill the Jews. The Irish kill each other. Why? Because there's nobody to release them from the spirit of violence. The only answer is in the church. And our problem is getting our own program. Our problem is getting Satan out of our own life. And until we do, we can't help the creation. We can't help the creation by just looking at them, because it's a two-edged sword. And if we're not doing God's will, we can't. Satan just laughs at us. He plays religious games with us and allows us to yell in tongues and go through all our motions. But he knows it's a game. He knows it's a church game. And things don't really begin to happen until you and I start to get down to the things where Satan lives in our life and begin to deal with those things through the Spirit of God. This doesn't happen when you're a young Christian. It happens after you've been a Christian for a while that these things begin to surface. Pride, arrogance, obstinacy, envy, jealousy. And above all, an insistence on having our own way. That is so satanic. See, you can have this gift and that gift and know the Bible and preach the Bible and everything else, but if you have to have your own way, you're right in Satan's corner, because he has to have his own way. And so that's why the Jews and the Arabs are killing each other. We all know and love the Jews. I mean, we've seen so many wonderful Jewish people, but I've seen some wonderful Arab people. I told you before how, walking down from the Mount of Olives, and I turned and I looked to the right, and there was an Arab shepherd about my age standing up on a hill there. And he looked at me, and I looked at him, and I smiled, and he smiled. And I realized this whole thing is nuts. A kindly, nice old fellow. But their politicians bring them into war. Don't ever curse the Arabs. They're what, you know, I don't want to name names on the tape, but there's a Christian lady went out of this church, and she has a Bible study in Israel and includes Arab ladies, Christian ladies. So don't get caught up in that hatred cycle. It isn't the Arabs, and it isn't the Jews, and it isn't the Irish Catholics, or the Irish Protestants, or anything. It's Satan. You know that Martin Luther hated the Jews and downed the Jews and did everything he could. And then the Jews did the same thing following Paul around in the book of Acts. The Jews were crazy and perverse against Paul. The Protestants have been and the Catholics have been crazy and perverse against the Jews. Why? We can't do anything for the world like that. We're as bad as they are. Are we saved? Yes, if we trust in the blood of the Lamb and have been baptized. Have we been filled with the Spirit and spoken in tongues? Yes. But this isn't salvation. This is the root. The salvation is when God gets down at the satanic things in our lives and begins to give us the victory over them, over this having to have our own way, over this stubbornness, over this arrogance, over this pride, over this unbelief and fear. When you see, God's making warriors, and especially in the day in which we're living. He that overcomes will sit with me in my throne. And it's the whole thing is to the overcomers. What are we overcoming? The Satan in our personalities. And the work has begun now. It's what follows Pentecost is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. That's what we're coming into now, the day of reconciliation to God, when our personality is being reconciled to God. And you say, well, how many will go the route? I don't know. But little by little, the Word of God's coming out in music and in other places and among young people. They're beginning to get a sense of the fire of God. Now, just because we're older doesn't mean we can't be Joshua's and Caleb's. We can. But boy, we can't do it keeping on the indolence, the laziness, the willingness to compromise with the world, the willingness to go just so far, and then we get our families organized and things are going right and the church is going right, and we lose the edge. We lose that edge that brings us into God's presence every day. And we settle for a partial reconciliation of our personality to God. And if you and I are going to make it through to the army of the Lord, which will enable us, the meek, to inherit the earth, the meek will inherit the earth, but God's warriors will have to give it to them. Okay? And if we're going to be in that army, we have got to go through the training now. And we're not there yet. Mother, are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. I hope that when Audrey and I are gone, that God raises up in this assembly people with the original fire. Because you know what happens in a second generation church. And by the third generation, it ain't no church. Just a happy social club. I don't know of any second generation church I've ever heard of that kept the fire. But that's because we're willing to come partway and then stop when life gets adjusted and we're 40 or 50 and are pretty well settled and then our kids grow up and all this. And then the church becomes a social club and we lose that edge that's necessary to fight through Satan's grip on us. I think events of the future will probably help us a lot with our diligence. Let's take a look at Isaiah 65, starting with verse 17. While we're going there, are there any questions? I've been doing a lot of blabbing here. Are there any questions? You have a fire burning in your soul? Or are you average church people? Are you desperate? I am. I'm desperate. I've got to have more of God. I'm not content with where I've gotten. I want more of God. I'll let God know about it. Know in certain terms, too. Sassy kid. All right. 65:17. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. You know, that's one of the greatest blessings there is in the realm of memory. And there's hardly a day goes by that something doesn't come into my mind that makes me grimace. And I say, Lord, take it out of my mind. Just remove it. I don't want to think about that anymore. I did all that I could to make it right. And just take it. It's a wonderful thing to have God erase the things out of your mind that cause you to grimace. And I'll think, oh, God, why did I do that? Angela was talking about that. And God can do it. And that's a wonderful blessing to have God take all this stuff out of our mind. This dark womb of the earth in which we've been born and created. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem. See? Jerusalem. Have you ever pondered about that? The New Jerusalem is in heaven because it says in Hebrews 12, you are come unto Mount Zion and the city of the living God. It's in heaven. Well, where is paradise? Is it in the New Jerusalem? It isn't the New Jerusalem per se. The New Jerusalem per se is more than a garden. It's a walled city. Paradise on the outside or the inside? I don't know. I've thought about it. I do know, though, what God is interested in is Jerusalem, the city, and it's coming to the earth. Jerusalem is coming to the earth. Jerusalem is coming to the earth. Hallelujah. To be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Paradise on the earth. Paradise on the earth. No more weeping. Revelation 21:4 tells about no more death. But all this will come about. How? This is the important thing for you to learn. How will this come about? God will suddenly say, zing! And all this comes to pass. How will it come to pass? Don't let me frighten you, Angela. Angela's saying it, but she's afraid to say it out loud. Fear she'll get yelled at. Huh? Yes, God's way was to take a man, make a man, and prove him in obedience. Because that's the problem with the universe, it's disobedience. That's the whole problem. Everything is disobedience. All sin comes from disobedience, which springs from unbelief. Think about it. So he perfected that man in Gethsemane. Now he's raising up sons to inherit that glory. You'll find that in Hebrew, bringing many sons unto glory, of which Christ is the greatest, the elder brother. And what's he going to do? Perfect them in obedience. And then the greater son and the lesser sons are going to return to the earth and personally bring all this blessing to pass through their ministration. It will not drop down from heaven. It's going to be done through the ministration of people who have been perfected in obedience. Obedience. Because that is the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's obedience. Have any of us been tested this last week in the realm of obedience to God? Have you been tested in obedience? Did you obey? Did you say yes? If you did, you have grown in Christ. If you did not do God's will, you have not grown, and you are not on your way to bringing the blessings of God to the earth. You have to You can't come to a disobedient world and release it if you yourself are not totally obedient. What prevents us from being totally obedient?
Fear.
Fear that if we do what we think God wants, we won't be happy? Anything else? Huh?
Unbelief
in what? I think so. I think one of the most distinguishing characteristics of wickedness is stupidity. I really do. Look at the people. Now, in the paper today, it told about over in RV, some guy wasn't allowed in a party, so he went and took his car and killed the guy who was hosting the party. Just smashed him between his front bumper and a truck. I mean, to satisfy a momentary peak, because he wasn't allowed into the party with his drugs, he has entered the belly of the beast. You know what the belly of, how many know what the belly of the beast is? That's the San Diego County criminal justice system. The other name for that is the belly of the beast. He went right smack dab into the belly of the beast. And he's got a long time to think about what his sentence is going to be. It won't be first-degree murder because it was a crime of passion. It was not with malice aforethought. But he's looking at least 20 years in prison just for a moment to satisfy a peak of anger. Now I ask you, isn't that stupid? I mean, is this bright? When you think of it, to be put into the belly of the beast and go through the long trial of the arraignment and the preliminaries and the information meetings and finally the sentencing and all that. And see, after he's sober and off his drugs and dried out, he begins to think, I wonder what the sentence is going to be. Not to mention the fact that some of these jail dormitories are hairy, with guys in there that do all sorts of things. I mean, it is no fun. It isn't a happy group of little campers in there. They fight over the television. They fight over who gets the popcorn. They fight over this and fight over that. And then they have racial fights. And it's a hard place to be. Go into that just to satisfy a peak. Now tell me, what is your reason for not obeying the Lord? Are you obeying the Lord totally? Are you obeying Him totally? Or is there something that you're not ready to give to the Lord? Examine your heart, because there are great consequences to disobeying God. There are great consequences to obeying God. Obey God, you'll inherit everything. Disobey God, and you're still part of the problem. You're a disobedient child. Hallelujah. Come on, guys. Let me put it personally. I want you to obey God totally. Totally. Not one hair of... You know how God says that He's the Father of lights and there's no shadow cast by turning? Remember that in James, the first chapter, no shadow cast by turning? That's the way God wants you to be. No shadow cast by turning. No doubt. Lord, here I am. No hiding from God like Adam and Eve. Here I am, Lord. I run to the light. I want your will. I love it. I know the I'm not stupid. I know the consequences of it are life. Assurance, a sense of being home, the blessing of God, everything comes to the obedient. If you be willing and obedient, what does the Bible say? You'll eat the good of the land. Be wise. Give it all to God. even the big choices in life, like who you're going to marry and where, what you're going to work at, where you're going to live and other things like that. Don't put your hand on it. Give it to God. Let Him know what you want and then don't waver.